turn for our scripture reading tonight in God's inspired word to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Text for our sermon tonight is the first four verses of this chapter. Because of the length of that section, we won't reread that. I ask you to pay then special attention to those first four verses as we read through the whole of 1 Peter 5. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Read the Word of God that far tonight, and again our text consists of the first four verses of 1 Peter 5. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the coming weeks, each of you is going to receive a knock on the door of your home. You open up the door, there's going to be two elders standing there waiting to come into your home. They're going to come in, they're going to sit down at your kitchen table, or they're going to sit down in your living room. They're going to ask questions about the life of your home and your personal lives. They're going to ask questions about your marriage, if you're married, or single life, if you're a single. They're going to ask questions about the relationship between parents and children. They're going to address the children and the young people regarding their respect for their parents, their relationships with friends or with a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and their lives as Christians in the midst of this world. They're going to speak concerning personal devotions and family worship and our life in the Church of Jesus Christ, our receiving of God's Word as it's proclaimed, our fellowship and our communion with the others of God's people in the Church. I'm going to ask questions about struggles and difficulties that each of us may be facing in our lives. And then they're going to take the Word of God. They're going to apply that Word to your and to my particular specific needs to instruct, to comfort, to encourage, and even to rebuke us. We might have questions about that practice. What's the basis for this practice? Why is it that every year we have a visit from two of the elders in the church? We might have questions about the nature of those visits. What's it supposed to be like? What are the questions that are going to be asked? What can we prepare for? There might be questions about the benefit of that practice. Is this really that necessary? Is there any benefit to be found in it? Wouldn't it be just as well if we did away with this practice altogether? Tonight, in proclaiming the Word of God, the Gospel in this passage, intention is to make application specifically to that practice of family visitation. In the past, when we've introduced a new season of family visitation, we typically have explained the specific theme or the passage that the elders have chosen for those visits. And there's value in doing so, although the danger may be that we come to think of those visits as a kind of Bible study, which they're not. But tonight, rather than doing that, I want to take the occasion of this chapter and these verses in particular to give generally instruction and reminder to us concerning family visitation itself. Understandably, this passage does not specifically address family visitation, a once per year visit by two elders to our homes. It's an application of the text among all of the different applications we can make from these verses. Tonight we're going to focus specifically on the application to family visitation. Reason for doing so is in part for the sake of our elders. Not because they don't understand what the nature of that work is, but as an encouragement to them in the busyness of that work. This is a weighty responsibility. It's a work that keeps them very busy. To encourage our elders in that important work, we consider these verses. But in addition to that, it has value for all of us. Value is that we understand the nature of these visits. We grow in our appreciation for them, so that our view of that visit is not one of dread and relief when it's over, but it's one of appreciation and one of thankfulness to God for the careful oversight of faithful elders. Call your attention to these verses under the theme, Feeding the Flock. Notice, first of all, the important work. Secondly, the humble manner. And thirdly, the gracious reward. The Apostle Peter is addressing elders here. He says that he himself is an elder in the church. As an apostle at this time, he held yet a kind of combination of the elders of minister and elder. And he's addressing specifically now those who hold the office of elder in the Church of Jesus Christ. And he says that the calling and the work of an elder in the church is to feed the flock. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. That word feed is literally to shepherd. Calling of elders is to shepherd the flock of Jesus Christ. One aspect of that work in shepherding the flock is feeding them, but it refers more broadly to the broad, comprehensive care of a shepherd for his sheep. The work of a shepherd and the care of his sheep certainly includes the feeding of those sheep. Has to make sure that they're brought to the green pastures, that they get the right nutrients to grow strong and healthy. But the work of a shepherd includes also the directing and the guiding of the sheep. Especially was that true back in Bible times when they let their sheep out into the broad pastures and into the wilderness, and it was essential that the shepherd be there to guide them. It's the work of a shepherd to protect the flock, to warn them from attack, to defend them when predators are prowling. And it's the work of a shepherd to tend to the needs of the sheep when they're sick or when they're injured. All of that is in view here. The word for feed here is shepherd, a comprehensive care of the flock. And that's the work of elders. The work of elders in the church is a shepherding of the flock, a comprehensive care of the Church of Jesus Christ. In their particular office, the elders carry out that comprehensive care by oversight. Feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Elders are called in their shepherding of the flock to feed the flock. It's one important aspect of their work to see that the church of Christ is being fed. And for the elders, that means oversight. They're not themselves proclaiming the word of God. They themselves don't ordinarily teach the catechism classes to the children, but they oversee all of that work. They oversee the work of the minister of the gospel. They oversee the preaching from the pulpit. They oversee the whole of the worship service. They oversee the catechism classes that are taught. And they're overseeing that to see to it the church is being fed, that they're receiving the right spiritual nutrients to grow and to be strengthened. The work of elders in shepherding the flock includes their guiding and directing of the church. And that too by their oversight, their comprehensive oversight of the whole of the life of the church, and their oversight particularly of us personally, the personal lives of the members of the church, to guide and to direct, to even rebuke and to discipline those who are walking astray in the paths of sin. The work of elders in shepherding the flock is to warn, to defend, and to protect the church, again, by their oversight. Overseeing the church as a whole so that they're warned against, they're defended against any false doctrine that may creep into the church. They warn, they protect, and they defend us personally in their oversight of our personal lives from any ungodly living that may be found in our lives. And the elders shepherd the flock of Jesus Christ by their passionate care of the struggling members of the church. In overseeing our lives, that includes their oversight of any sorrows, any struggles, any difficulties that we're facing in our life. And then they're taking the Word of God and applying that Word of God to instruct, to counsel, and to comfort us in our times of need. Summarize what the work of an elder is. It's that comprehensive oversight. Their oversight of the whole life of the Church of Christ, the minister and his work and the proclamation of the gospel, the worship services, our homes, our families, our own personal lives. And that oversight with the purpose of a comprehensive shepherding and care of us. That work of elders in shepherding the flock is an important and a necessary work in the church. It's an important and a necessary work in the church, first of all, because of who we are. The text describes us as a flock, as sheep. And we know from the Word of God the nature of sheep. Sheep are weak, they're helpless, they're defenseless creatures. And in addition to that, they're stubborn and they're rebellious, prone to wander and to go off in some dangerous way. Sheep need a shepherd, and the comprehensive care and protection of a shepherd, well, that applies to us. We are sheep. By nature, weak, helpless, and defenseless in the face of the spiritual predators that prowl. By nature, stubborn, rebellious sinners who are prone to go off in some sinful way. We need comprehensive oversight, shepherding the elders in the church. In the second place, that work of elders is important and necessary work because of where we are. First of all, who we are, sheep. Secondly, where we are. 1 Peter is addressed by the Holy Spirit to the church as pilgrims and strangers in the midst of this world. Those who, say by the grace of God, do not belong to this world. Our home is in heaven. We're wandering through a waste, howling wilderness, a sin-cursed world. And in addition to that, there are predators. Verse 8 speaks of the devil as a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. Our spiritual enemies, the devil especially, goes about seeking to devour and to destroy the sheep of Jesus Christ. Because of where we are, not yet in our heavenly home, here in the wilderness, with all of the suffering, with all of the afflictions, with the spiritual battles against our enemies, we as Christ's sheep need the protection, the care, the oversight of wise, compassionate elders. And in the third place, the work of elders is important and necessary work because of whose we are. Who we are, sheep, where we are in the wilderness, whose we are. We are the sheep of Christ. Verse 2, feed the flock of God. And that word for flock is what we call a diminutive. It means little flock and carries the idea of something that's so dear and precious. Feed the little, dear, precious flock of God is the idea there. Chosen by God, loved by God. Verse 1, Peter says he is a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter saw with his own eye as a first-hand eyewitness what Christ endured because of his love for his sheep, all of the suffering that he went through, and particularly his suffering at the cross because of his love for his sheep. And in verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, the portion of God, that which is so dear and precious to him. All of that language indicates that we belong to Jesus Christ and that we are dear and precious to him. According to verse 4, Christ is the chief shepherd. He's the good shepherd. We were chosen in him from eternity, and Christ came as the good shepherd to suffer and to die for his sheep, to give his life for the sheep, that we might have life, that we might have salvation. And he continues always to care for his precious sheep. Now from heaven, Christ cares for us as his sheep. And he cares for us through those whom he's called into special office in the church, particularly now through the elders. And that's especially what makes the work of elders important and necessary work in the church. They're laboring on behalf of Christ, the chief shepherd, under-shepherds of the great shepherd. It's through them that the sheep know the comprehensive care and the love of their chief shepherd for them. Through them, Christ is pleased to shepherd, to feed, to guide, to defend, to comfort the sheep in the midst of this world. How necessary and how important is that comprehensive oversight and care of elders for us. One of the ways, not the only way certainly, but one of the ways in which elders carry out that work is through our practice of family visitation. The passage does not mandate that specifically, and nowhere in the Word of God are you going to find a chapter and verse that says elders go out two by two to every home every year to exercise that oversight and to shepherd. It's an application of various passages of the Word of God. It's a taking of the principles of the Word of God and applying them specifically and practically. Here is a practice that, over the history of many years in the church, has been found to be a good way for the elders to exercise that oversight and to shepherd the church. This passage, passage that we consider tonight, is one among many important passages from which this practice of family visitation is derived. The principle of God's Word is elders, shepherd the flock, take the oversight. How that's carried out practically, in part, is through family visitation. Other passages of God's Word that serve as the basis for this practice would be Acts 20. Verse 20, Paul, speaking to the elders of Ephesus, is telling them to follow his example. He says, "And how I have kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." Paul says, this is what I did among you, and that's what you're to do as elders among the church. See to it that there's public teaching by your oversight of the preaching, but also by going house to house. And then later, Acts 20, verse 28, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Again, elders, feed. Shepherd is the idea. And take heed not only to yourselves, but to all the flock and to every sheep in particular. Then also, one more, Hebrews 13, verse 7, says, "The elders have spoken unto you the word of God." And in verse 17, "The elders watch for your souls as they that must give account." None of those passages specifically mandate this, but based on those principles, the church believes that this is a good practice, family visitation. It's practice that's been going on in the Reformed Church for hundreds of years now, with great benefit to God's people. Family visitation is the specific shepherding and the oversight, particularly, of each home and each individual sheep in the flock. It's the taking of that oversight and that shepherding and applying it specifically and pointedly to the needs of each home and each individual in the church. Read in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 23, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds." That applies to elders. Looking well to the state of this flock Christ has put under their care. We're reminded also of the comprehensive care of our good shepherd for us. In John chapter 10, we read that Jesus, as the good shepherd, knows each of his sheep by name. He knows each of their particular needs. Elders carry that out in part through family visitation. You can think of family visitation and the nature of it like a regular checkup with the doctor. go to a regular appointment and check up with the doctor, because generally things are well in our life. There's no emergency, at least. And when we go there, the doctor asks general, broad questions about our physical health. And then the doctor examines us, and he carries out almost the same examination year after year at our appointment. He looks at our eyes and our ears, our nose and our throat. He listens to our heartbeat. He listens to our lungs as we breathe. Maybe takes our blood pressure, draws blood to see what's going on inside of our system. Taps our knees and our joints. Generally examines us carefully to determine what is the state of our physical health. Family visitation is something similar. It's the elders coming to each of us, particularly and personally, for a yearly kind of checkup. A yearly examination, generally and broadly, of the spiritual state of each home and individual. Which means that the nature of family visitation is not a social gathering where we just come to know the facts about one another in our lives or just to share what's going on. It's not in the nature of a Bible study where the elders say, all right, what does verse 6 mean? And what does verse 7 mean? And what does verse 8 mean? And marching right through the passage. It's coming to understand, generally, the spiritual state of the homes in the church, and then applying the Word of God to the particular needs of each home and each individual. Like a doctor, the elders may ask almost the same questions year after year. Tell me about how things are going in your marriage, if you're married. Tell me about how it's going living the single life and what struggles you face in that. Let's talk about the relationship between parents and children in the home. Tell me about your family devotions. Tell me about personal devotions. Tell me about how you're being fed and the preaching of the gospel. Tell me about how you serve in the Church of Jesus Christ, the enjoyment of the communion of the saints. Asking those questions, personal, pointed, at times probing questions, elders are able to determine what is the spiritual state of the homes in the church. The purpose of family visitation is for the elders to discern what are the needs, the unique needs of this home and this family in this past year, and to address those needs, to comfort, to encourage, to instruct, to rebuke with the Word of God. There is great benefit in this practice. The elders taking oversight and shepherding the flock in this way. The benefit generally of the work of the elders comes from the context here. The end of chapter 4, we read, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." And from there, the Holy Spirit goes on to address the elders. And the connection between those two things is that there is the care of the souls of God's people through the oversight and the shepherding of the elders. There's benefit for the church in this practice. There's benefit for the elders as they come to a deeper knowledge and understanding of each particular sheep and lamb in the Church of Christ, their tendencies, their weaknesses, their strengths, their struggles and besetting sins. There's benefit for us as we receive, as the sheep of Jesus Christ, the care, the oversight, the shepherding of Christ through His appointed under-shepherds. As God's Word is applied to each of us in our particular needs. Knowing that, our attitude toward the visit of the elders is one of humility and one of gratitude. Notice in verse 5, it says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." That's a reference to our calling as a church to submit to the careful oversight and the examination of the elders in the church. And that applies generally to our life in the church and applies specifically here to family visitation. In humility, we welcome the elders into our home, welcoming them as representatives of Christ. We submit ourselves to their oversight and their examination as unto Christ. Knowing that this is for our spiritual profit. And our attitude is not one of dread terror at the coming of these under-shepherds of Christ. And it's not one of immense relief when finally they're out the door and the door is closed behind them. One of gratitude, thanksgiving to Christ for His care of us. And then He's called to be under-shepherds and elders in the church. This Word of God not only addresses the calling of elders and their work generally in the Church of Christ, it also speaks to the manner in which they're to go about their work. And there are three particular things that are mentioned about the manner of elders and their shepherding of the church. We can summarize those three things together as humility. Not only are we, as members of the church, to be humble toward the authority of the elders, but the elders also are called to humility in their dealing with the sheep of Jesus Christ. Three things that are mentioned here about that manner. First of all, the Word of God says that they're not to do their work by constraint, but willingly. Verse 2, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly." Negatively, elders are not to go about their work in the church by constraint. And that applies to all of the office bearers. And the idea is that they do it by force or by compulsion, something that they're driven to do, even though that's something that they don't want to do. Think about it, children, perhaps in terms of feeding a pet. Perhaps your parents have gotten you a dog, and that little puppy is very cute, and right away you want to feed the puppy and care for that dog. But as the dog gets older, as you become more familiar with it, well, it becomes a chore. It's something that you have to do, you're forced to by mom and dad. It's something you do grudgingly, and not willingly. Can be a temptation for office bearers, now elders in particular, that they do the work by constraint as if forced to do so. Now there is a sense in which they are commanded to do that work. Christ, the chief shepherd, exhorts and commands them to this work. But their attitude as they go about that work may not be that of a grudging, forced labor in the church. Maybe a man is tempted to that because of the difficulty of the work. Hard visits that must be made and the hard word that must be brought. Maybe a man looks at the work that way because of the busyness. In addition to his own work from 9 to 5, his own life in the home, his life with his wife and with his children, and all of the other work that's added to that in the church. The times he's taken away from home and family at night. The temptation can be that way, particularly at this time of year, with regard to family visitation. Night after night, gone, comes home from work, He's able to quickly wolf down his supper, quickly shower and change, and he's out the door already, and he's gone all night, only to wake up early again the next morning to go to his work. The feeling and the temptation can be to do the work by constraint, grudgingly. But that may not be as powerful as a temptation as that is for a man. It's not profitable for the flock. The elder is to go about his work not by constraint, but willingly. He does so willingly because he knows the benefit to the people of God. He knows that weak means though he is, Christ is pleased to use him for the spiritual benefit of the flock. He does so willingly because he considers it a high privilege to be a representative of Jesus Christ and to serve the beloved, blood-bought sheep of Jesus Christ. Willingly, therefore, a man puts his name, allows his name to stand for office. There ought to be even the desire, none of the church, or special office in the church. Rather than the attitude of anyone but me, a feeling of excitement when his name is not put up for nomination, so that anything but to do this work, there ought to be a holy, sanctified desire to serve Christ in this way, and then a willingness to carry out the work of special office in the church. As elders, willingly to shepherd the flock. As elders in particular, willingly go out on the nights to conduct family visitation because of the benefit for Christ's sheep. First of all, the manner of the elders is that, not by constraint, by a kind of grudging attitude toward the work, but willingly. Secondly, according to verse 2, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Filthy lucre is a desire for dishonest gain. It's a greedy spirit to profit for oneself in the labors. In the times of the apostles here, it's possible that the elders in the church received some compensation for their work, so that there was a warning against doing the work for the sake of money. Today, that's not the case. Our elders don't receive any kind of financial compensation for their labors in the office. There's no temptation for them to desire the office and do the work for the sake of filthy lucre. There may be a temptation for the minister in that regard. The minister does receive financial compensation. And the temptation is for him to do that work in order to make himself wealthy at the expense of the church. But that does not mean that there's no application here to elders today. Application might not be specifically to gaining money by their work, but there can be a temptation for elders to try and gain something else from the work that they do in the church. That might be a name and a reputation. That might be popularity in the congregation or in the denomination broadly. It might be that a man wants by his work to gain a following from others, or for others to know him and to hold him in high regard as some champion of orthodoxy and defender of the faith. But a man may not do his work for any reason like that, any reason to gain and profit for himself. It's caring more about the fleece, and it is about the flock. That's abominable pride in an office bearer. If he seeks for himself to profit, to gain something a name, a reputation, a following, a standing, because of the work he does on behalf of Christ. Not for filthy lucre, but the office bearer goes about his work with a ready mind. And that word literally means eagerly or freely. And in contrast to the desire for filthy lucre, it means that a man does his work freely without trying to gain something for himself, without his own profit in view. The minister does his work in the church, not for the sake of any financial gain, not for the sake of a following or popularity in the churches. He does it for the sake of Christ and for the benefit of the church of Christ. And the same is true for the elders and the deacons. They're not in the work for self, but they do the work humbly for the glory of Christ, the chief shepherd, and for the profit of his precious sheep. And thirdly, elders are to carry out their work not as lords over God's heritage. First of all, not by constraint, but willingly. Secondly, not for filthy lucre, for some gain, but freely. And then thirdly, according to verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. In saying that elders are not to carry out their work as lords over God's heritage, the Word of God is not intending to say that elders have no authority. Elders do have authority in the church. Authority from Christ Himself, which He's imparted to them. That's taught in the text, in verse 1, in the reference to elders. That word elder, taken from the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, generally speaking, the elders of the nation of Israel, the men who sat at the gates of the city, were the older men in the church of Jesus Christ. Now, in the New Testament, those who hold office aren't just those who are older than everyone else. It's not a matter of age, but it indicates that they're placed in a position of authority by Christ in the church. Elders have authority. Authority from Christ, the chief shepherd himself. Authority to shepherd the flock. Authority to oversee the whole life of the congregation and our lives in particular. Authority to come into our homes and to examine our lives and to instruct and exhort us from the Word of God. As they go about their work, elders may not in any way put off or undermine that authority. They serve as representatives of Christ. They're mindful of that as they carry out their work. And as God's people subject to that authority, we respect that authority as from Christ Himself. We humbly submit ourselves to their oversight and their shepherding of us. Careful examination, the Word of God that they bring to us. Does not mean that they don't have authority. What that means in saying that they're not lords is that they may not abuse that authority. Abuse that authority by exercising it as men and women of the world would do so. In a cold, cruel, domineering way over God's people. They may not have the attitude, well, I'm here, I'm above God's people, and the sheep, well, they're under me and below me. I can do what I want, I can say what I want, I'm in charge here, and it's all about me. Elders may not exercise their authority in a sinful, proud, domineering way, but exercise that authority in a humble manner as examples to the flock. They exercise that authority as servants in the church. As Christ on so many occasions taught his disciples, if I, your master, came to serve and washed your feet, you also as office bearers, you don't exercise authority as the world would do so. You do so as humble servants to the flock, to care for them, to profit them spiritually. And that's done by being an example. The elder's attitude is not, well, I'm here and the church is here below me. The attitude of the elder is, I'm here with God's people. I'm a sinful, stubborn, weak sheep as well, in need of the care of the good shepherd, just like everyone else. Going about the work, he does so not by driving the sheep from behind in a cold, cruel way. He does so by leading from the front, by his own example. You can't drive sheep, you can only lead them. The wise elder, realizing that, doesn't exercise lordship and cold dominion over the sheep, but he's an example. He says, follow me, not just for my sake, but because I'm striving to follow after Christ. Follow me for Christ's sake. Don't just do as I say, but not as I do, but do what I say because this is the word of Christ to you, and that's what I'm trying to do as well. In spite of my own weaknesses and my own sins, this is the way that I must go. This is the way what we must all go together as the sheep of Jesus Christ. That's humility on the part of the elders in the church. Doing their work willingly, doing it freely, of a ready mind. Doing it not as lords over God's heritage, but as examples to the flock. There is, for faithful elders, a powerful word of encouragement here. Promise of the chief shepherd of a gracious reward. Verse 4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. When Jesus Christ returns, he will judge. His judgment will be a judgment of each one of us concerning how we've lived in this life, but there will be a unique aspect to that judgment for office bearers in the church, not only in your own personal life, but elders, deacons, minister, how have you conducted yourself in the office? Give an account of how you served as under-shepherds of Christ among his flock. For the child of God served in office, there will be a gracious reward. That's the reward for all of us. But there's encouragement here for elders in their work. There's a gracious reward of a crown of glory. In the Bible, there's two different words for a crown. There's the king's crown, and then there's the wreath of the victor or the champion. And that's the crown that's spoken of here, the victor's wreath or the champion's crown that's given to him at the end of the race or at the end of the battle. And that's a crown of glory. The glory is God's own glory, the radiating beauty of all of his infinite perfections. God is pleased to reveal that glory in a small way, reflected in faithful office bearers in heaven. And that crown of glory is unfading. Earthly glory is a fading glory. The supposed glory of the NFL star is a fading glory. After a few years, because of the aches and the pains, he's done and he's largely relegated to some distant memory. The beauty queen's supposed glory is a fading glory in just a few years. There comes the gray hair and the wrinkles and the loss of her beauty. But the The glory of the child of God in heaven is an unfading glory. It never diminishes. It's never weakened. It never becomes common and ordinary and something that we look upon with some kind of contempt. There is an unfading crown of glory for the faithful elder in the church. That reward is a gracious reward. Elder does not merit that crown of glory by his own faithfulness, his own wisdom, his own diligence in the work. Because every faithful office bearer acknowledges, I am a weak means. Faithful office bearer sees his weaknesses and his shortcomings. The times of failure, the times where he's not maybe done or said the right thing at the right time. And acknowledges that if it was to me and my work, then the flock of Jesus Christ would be scattered all over. Christ, the chief shepherd, has earned this reward of grace. He bore the crown of thorns, the crown of humiliation, so that we might have the garland of glory. The work of a faithful office bearer is due entirely to the grace of God. His faithfulness in the oversight and the shepherding of the flock is the grace of God at work within him. And God is pleased to crown that grace of God in that man with a further reward of grace. It's all of God's grace. But that serves as an encouragement, and that's the intention of this Word of God, as an encouragement to the elder, to the office bearer in his work. The work of an elder in the church is a work that is often despised and hated. Office bearer is often a lightning rod for the complaints, the gripes, and the criticisms of the flock of Jesus Christ, not just now from the world, but even in the church as they shepherd the flock. There may be sheep that kick and flail and are angry with the elders for their shepherding. It may be that the work of elders is a work that's unappreciated. No one knows, and they ought not to know, the visits that the elder makes as he goes about his work. After 3 years in the office, he lays down that work. It may well be the case that no one else in the church, other than his fellow office bearers, knows all the things that he's done in the work. All the time he's spent in meetings, all the time he's spent preparing to bring God's word to the needs of his people. No one knows the comforting word that he's brought to that widow or that widower, that aged saint suffering in the nursing home. No one knows the encouraging word that he's spoken to that young mother in the difficult work that she has from God. No one knows the word that he's spoken to correct and to encourage that young person as he or she is struggling with some difficulty in their life. No one knows the word of rebuke that a faithful elder has brought the wayward sheep, stubbornly walking in some sinful way, in the care and the compassion of the elder for the sheep. It's a work that's often unappreciated, and a work that's often criticized. There's very little earthly glory for the elder in the Church of Jesus Christ. But what men may not notice, the chief shepherd sees and knows. The chief shepherd knows the faithfulness of the elder and his compassionate shepherding of the flock. And there's a reward of grace, a crown of glory that awaits that man at the return of Jesus Christ. Therefore, elders, be encouraged in your work. Continue faithfully in that calling and that responsibility. And when Christ sees and there is a reward of grace that awaits you, a crown of glory, and Church of Jesus Christ, all of us together, give thanks to God for the faithful men whom He's called to serve in that special office in our church. Give thanks to God for the careful oversight, shepherding of our souls by these under-shepherds, the chief shepherd, our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we pray for our office bearers that thy word may serve as an encouragement to them in their important work in our midst. And apply thy word to us as the flock of Christ in our attitude of thanksgiving and respect for these men through whom thou art pleased to labor in our midst. We're thankful above all for the work of the Good Shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, for his suffering on our behalf, for his death for us and our salvation, and for his love and care for us always. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give to us humility one with another in the Church of Christ, and mutual thanksgiving for the work that thou art pleased to do among us, and for the peace and the unity and the fellowship that we enjoy one with another. Father, forgive us of our sins. We pray this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.